So this morning is all about God with meat, and it's a celebration of the incarnation. And that sounds a big word, but it simply means with meat. When I was in Italy for the first time as a vegetarian, I had to work out pretty quick how you ask for whatever the food you were having without meat, and it's simply no carne, no carne. So the opposite to no carne is in carne, with meat. And so at Christmas, we celebrate God with meat, the incarnation, the word, which John says at the beginning of his gospel, the word which has always been with God, puts on meat, puts on flesh, and dwells among us. It enters our world. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only coming from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christmas is all about good news. When the angels came to speak with the shepherds in the field, they first of all said, it's okay, don't freak out. And then they said, I'm here to talk about good news. And I just want to talk about five reasons this is really good news this morning. The first thing is that good news starts with the incarnation. It starts here. I don't think too many churches will be speaking from Job this morning, but I want to speak with a verse from Job. So Job's this guy in the Old Testament, and there's this curious conversation between God and Satan where Satan says to God, I don't think there's anyone that's righteous enough to resist me, that I can have my way with whoever. And God says, there's Job. I reckon you're going to have a few troubles with him. And so Job loses pretty much everything. If you want to look at a story about how great it is to enjoy the freedom of living in Jesus, maybe don't start with Job. But Job has a richness that you'll find as you read the entire story that is well beyond any material stuff. But pretty much all of his gear, all of his stuff, his family, his health, everything of importance to him is taken away from him other than his relationship with God. And it almost seems as though God has done a runner on Job as well. But at one of the darkest moments, and it's in Job 10, verse 4, Job cries out to God and he says, have you the eyes of the flesh? Do you see as a man sees? And Job's basically saying to God, God, you have no idea what it's like down here. You're a creator God, I get that. You know the beginning from the end. But you don't know what it's like to be trapped in this skin, to be broken, to be betrayed, to be beaten and bruised. Because you're God, you created everything. You're beyond time. The incarnation says, I'm God and I'm coming in. A creator God who knows no beginning and no end enters time and suddenly has the eyes of flesh, is able to see as a man sees. The only one who knew no boundaries at all took all of those boundaries on within the confines of a baby's skin, with all the restraints and the afflictions of mortality, because God loved us with such a pure and holy passion, such a relentless compassion, that our redemption was his deal, his primary mission. So we can't say like Job, you don't know what it feels like, God. Because we worship a God that understands, that has experienced every temptation, every heartache, every pain, and has the power to heal and restore and forgive. When the shepherds encountered the angel that night, the first words of the angel were, fear not. And then he said, I'm here to announce good news. And he wasn't saying, the angels weren't saying, here it is, the whole package right here. They were saying, this is the beginning of something big. I'm announcing something big. The second reason it's good news is because we matter. I think one of the greatest desires of any man, woman, child here on earth is the desire for significance, the desire to know and to be known. And it's easily corrupted, and it can turn pretty quickly to arrogance, but we were created to recognize significance, to long for significance. We have this innate orientation towards significance because it's been indelibly inscribed in our hearts, because in Jesus we are significant. In God we are significant, so significant that he entered our humanity to redeem us. The good news that begins with the incarnation is that we matter to God. You matter to God. The God of all matter became matter because you matter. Like, it's like an artist creating this masterpiece, and suddenly the artist goes, I'm actually going to become a daub of paint and enter the artwork. And that's kind of a ridiculous thought, because the artist is the architect of the masterpiece, but suddenly he's become this daub of paint within this masterpiece. Or like a playwright or director who is writing themselves into the script. Instead of directing, they're written into the script. Jesus walks into history, fully God, fully man, Son of God, loves pure light, as the carol says. So the good news is, you matter to God. Third piece of good news is that it's about more than a manger. I don't know if you've ever had this thought, but I certainly have, and it's this: what's the bigger deal, Easter or Christmas? And particularly as a young teenager, kind of, let's wrestle with this giant question: what's bigger, Christmas or Easter? And you have to admit that it's hard to compete with the justification of all sin that Jesus accomplishes on the cross. And you're not going to come too close to the abundant life and resurrection hope that Jesus' resurrection gives, the victory over sin and death. But here's the thing. It begins with the incarnation. And I was thinking when I was running this morning that so much of life is about little decisions and big decisions. Like when it was a decision for me to get up this morning and go for a run. It wasn't a big decision, but God made an almighty, massive, life-changing, earth-shattering, history-intervening decision by saying, I'm going to put flesh on, and I'm going to come and be with you. So that decision reverberates through all of history, but it begins with the incarnation. God with meat was not born as an instant drive-through saviour that just needed water added to be our saviour. He came in a manger, about 50 centimetres long at full stretch, about 7 or 8 pounds, crying, pooping, and it's the Gospels say the child grew and increased in wisdom and stature and favour among all men. It wasn't just, here's your saviour, good to go, job done. It was this little thing trapped in a body. The saviour that the angels and the wise men encountered on those first nights was a child that was trying to make lungs work for the first time. And that child that was trying to make lungs work for the first time grew, got bigger. And that same saviour now breathes life into us, breathes hope and love into us. What began with the incarnation was this forever-changing intervention of God into our worlds to draw us back to him, to give us a way back to him. The good news is about way more than a manger, but yet a manger is where it starts. Because he wanted to reach us. He wanted to bring us back home. So the good news, number four, is that this good news is for everyone. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, which Karen read to us before, says, there were shepherds camping in the neighbourhood. The angel said, don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everyone worldwide. A saviour has been born in David's town. A saviour who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for. A baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger. The good news is that God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus. And it wasn't just for the shepherds. It wasn't just for the wise men. It wasn't just for one ethnicity or one generation. It was for everyone, worldwide, for all time. And the great thing is, we get in on this good news. We're part of that good news. God moved into the neighborhood, our neighborhood, in the person of Jesus, and he became one of us. And from the creator of all, he has become the savior of all. Because we need a savior. Our sin separates us from God. So God put skin on in the form of Jesus, who will be able to become our savior and give us a way back to God. That's dense, but that's what the incarnation is about. Final piece of good news is we have a new story in Jesus. The incarnation heralds this good news that is fully realized on the cross, and it's given eternal hope through Jesus' resurrection. And the good news is this: we have a new story in Jesus. Whatever your story has been, whatever my story has been, whether it's been a life of regret, of pain, of dislocated relationships, a life of feeling as though nothing you ever do is good enough, Jesus takes that story and he weaves us in to a new one, his story. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, this state of adoption into his family, into his death and in his resurrection, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. This doesn't mean that Jesus like blocks out our memories of the past. He doesn't treat it as though nothing has ever happened that doesn't require redemption or healing or salvation or mercy or grace. But he freely pours out his life, his grace, and his mercy so that we can be in a relationship with the Father, so that we can know the Father. I feel as though I've heard a lot over the last couple of days that Christmas is all about family. This is a family day. It's all about gathering with your family and meeting with your family and having meals with your family. And in some ways, I think it's really wrong. I've also heard it said that Christmas is a celebration of the birth of commercialism. That's definitely wrong. Christmas is about the good news of a Savior who so longs for relationship with us that he humbled himself to enter into our humanity so that we could be adopted into his family. The story that we are invited into in Jesus doesn't require us to make the cut or to make the grade. It doesn't require us to keep the rules or to earn our way into God's good books. Our new story in Jesus does not depend on our performance for him. It's totally based on his performance for us, and he's already done it. This guy, Archbishop William Temple, said that the only thing that you can contribute to your salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. We bring nothing to the table but our sin. But Jesus says, if you bring it to me, if you turn your life over to me, I'll give you life as you've never imagined it before. So because Jesus is strong for you, you can be weak. That's the good news. Because Jesus won for you, you can lose. That's the good news. Because Jesus was extraordinary, you can be ordinary. That's the good news. Because Jesus was someone, you can be no one. That's good news. Because Jesus succeeded, you are free to fail. That's good news. And it doesn't mean that he wants you to be weak, a loser, ordinary, no one, a failure. But he's already done the heavy lifting. It's already been done. His incarnation is consummated with a banner under the cross that says, it is finished. Striving is finished. Effort is finished. Your desire and ability to somehow pull yourself up and say, I'm good enough for this, it's finished. No more striving for acceptance. You're accepted. No more striving for love and affection. You are loved by your Savior. As you sit around this table this morning, you are loved by a Savior that loves you so much that he put skin on and said, I'm here for you. This is good news. What caused death now no longer has a hold because of Jesus. And it all began with God putting meat on, coming in the flesh, born in a manger. So yeah, Christmas is a celebration of family. But the big deal, the biggest deal, the deal worthy of, I reckon, very understatedly being called good news, is that we've been invited into a new story in Jesus, into his family. Some of you today are going to experience different levels of awkwardness in your Christmas lunches or dinner because of the dysfunction that may exist in your family. In fact, some of you have done such a good job of avoiding that awkwardness that your people are in different countries and different states. But if you were with them, then it would be awkward. And I know, I feel some of this awkwardness. I've got a couple of moments in the day that I know will be awkward. And the degree to which it will be awkward will probably be dependent on the degree to which that dysfunction is acknowledged. But the family that Jesus invites us into is perfect unity. It's perfect love. It's perfect peace. By his grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he invites us into this rich, deep life of wholeness in him. Not because we deserve it, but because he's faithful, because he's graceful, because he is merciful. And because of that, he invites us to live in unity and community with each other so that others might get a sniff of this love of Jesus through us. That's the church. People gather together saying, this is who Jesus is, testifying to his goodness. That's Jesus' vision and mission for the church. If you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to challenge you to look beyond a little manger this morning to see this fully God, fully man, this Jesus who got big, really big. To know that he reigns and he rules and he is for you. And as a result of what he accomplished on the cross, he knocks on the door of your heart and he says, let me in. I want to eat with you. I want to sit down, have a meal with you, be with you. I want you to be part of my family. And my family is fully functioning. It's good to go. We're going to pray now, and I'd love to pray a blessing over you and your families. But more than that, I'd love to pray that you'd encounter Jesus this morning. Not just the Jesus in a manger, but the Jesus who is fully man, fully God, Son of God, who now sits at the right hand of the Father and who is praying for you, interceding for you, loving you, fully realizing all that has already been accomplished for you in the cross. And I'm going to pray that between the cracks of dysfunction, sadness, loneliness, self-sufficiency, false confidence, that you'd see the light of Jesus shining through and reaching out to you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a God who makes big decisions. You spoke the world into motion. You created night and day. You created this earth and all that is in it. You created us. You created us in your own image. And then in all of that goodness, you said, my creation is still separate from me and I want reconciliation. And so you put skin on in the person of Jesus, the only one who was capable of redeeming us, of being our Savior, of paying a price that would reconcile us with you. And so this morning, we are grateful for the beginning of incredible things. We're grateful for your Son. And Father, I pray that this morning we would have a revelation that continues through this day and through this time, this Christmas time, and that reverberates in our lives, that you are big, that you are for us, that you love us with a holy passion, that you long to be in relationship with us, that you model perfect community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together to bring us into the fullness that you would love us to have. Thank you for Jesus.